Book of Matthew, chapter number 14.
We want to begin reading in verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." In the preceding verses, from verses 13 through 21, we witness and the disciples witness Jesus feeding a multitude of at least 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children, which could have been 15 to 20,000 people, with five loaves and two fishes. Now, in verse 22 through verses 33, the disciples encounter a great storm. Now there is a truth that you are either in a storm now, you've just come out of one, or you're getting ready to go into one. And storms are variable in size and they're variable in intensity. I believe that this storm is the greatest storm of the disciples' entire lives. Don't you? In fact, you may be here this morning and you are technically in the greatest storm of your entire life. And Preacher Darren, it has got me so beat down that I almost have gotten to the place that any hope of me being spared in this storm has been taken away. I want us to see about this storm, number one, the prompting of the Savior. Again, verse 22 told us that straightway, that means immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. The word constrained means to force. It means to make someone do something. He wasn't inviting them to get on the boat. He commanded them to get on the ship and sail to the other side. There are three things about the prompting of the Savior in verse 22 and 23 that we need to see. The first one is the departure of the disciples. Jesus made them go away. Now, I heard about a Boy Scout one time, and he was late for his scout meeting. And his scout leader asked him, his scout master said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Sir, I had to help a little old lady across the street." And he said, "Why would that make you late?" He said, "Because she didn't want to go." And he made her go to the other side of the street. See, what's so hard about this is the disciples have experienced a moment of revival. 5,000 men plus the women and children, 15,000 people have been miraculously fed. There is great fanfare and much excitement. Why do we want to leave now? It's just now getting good. Jesus said, "Go away to the other side, and I want you to go before me." And the disciples did as they were told, but they didn't understand it. Have you ever been made to do something? Preacher Darren, I didn't much like it. I bucked on my mama, I bucked on my daddy. Listen, I'm talking about God Almighty is making you do something. Oh, Preacher Darren, he can't make me because I have a choice. Oh, really? Okay. Abraham had a son named Isaac. And God said, I want you to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. And by faith, Abraham took that boy upon the mountain and laid him down and got ready to take the knife to slay the boy and sacrifice him to the Lord. And the angel stopped him. You remember the story. God provided himself a lamb there at that moment. And they came back off that mountain rejoicing. But later on in Abraham's life, his wife Sarah, whom he loved very much, died. And the Bible said that he wept, and he wept much, and he grieved greatly. Great sorrow filled his heart. Now, started thinking about that. Why did Abraham not weep and cry over Isaac as he was going to sacrifice him? Versus why is he now weeping over Sarah? And there's a couple reasons. But the main one to me this morning is Abraham had a choice in offering Isaac. He could say yes, or he could say no. He was not made to do it. But with Sarah, she died and he did not have a choice. He had to live with the will of God. God can make you go through a storm. Some of you have experienced death in your families recently. God has allowed you to be forced into a storm. You didn't want to go. You didn't want to see your loved one leave, but you had no choice, did you? That's one type of storm. And there's many others that I could go into where the Lord has worked in your life and has forced you into this storm. And that forcing you into a storm, it's okay because he's going to test you there. He's going to try you there. He's going to be with you there. So you see these disciples, they're being forced into the storm. What's good news is Jesus said, I want you to go unto the other side. He's given them a destination. And if the Lord gives you a destination, you will arrive safely. I've got destination heaven. How about you? Amen. And we will arrive safely. So we see the departure of the disciples. Second of all, I want you to see the disbursement of the crowd. The Bible says that he sent the disciples away while, look at the end of verse 22, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, preacher, why is he sending the multitudes away? Would you hold your place here and turn to John chapter 6, and I want you to see one verse of Scripture. John chapter 6, a parallel passage, verse number 15, about why he dispersed the crowd. John 6, 15. This is huge. You must see it. Preacher Darren, that was a great time of revival. Why would he disperse this revival? Why would he dismiss this crowd? John 6, 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Preacher, what's that saying? When the multitude were fed miraculously out of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, they said, this man is the Messiah. And it wasn't because their hearts perceived it spiritually, but because they wanted some earthly king who could provide or supply their every earthly need. In fact, this fellow can heal the sick. We'll never have a disease. There'll never be another blind man. There'll never be another lame man. We'll never have another care. We'll never have another worry. We'll just make him king, and we'll take him by force, and we'll overthrow the Romans, and our every need will be satisfied. Now let me say this. You'll not force God to do anything. Understand that this crowd had some selfish idea that they could make Jesus their deliverer and get them out of any jam they were in. That is not the way Jesus is going to save you. Jesus saved you by dying on a cross for you. And in dying on a cross for you, he did provide for your every need. Your main need, the forgiveness of your sins. Just because you have someone to give you food and someone to heal your disease does not mean that your sin has been taken away. The only way sin can be taken away is by the shedding of the blood. And he will not be taken any other way. There's only one way of salvation. That's through the blood. So we see the prompting of the Savior in the departure of the disciples, in the disbursement of the crowd, and thirdly, in the direction of the Savior. Now the disciples, listen, he dispersed them first. He sent them away first because he knew those boys would get caught up in the excitement. And if the crowd said, oh, let's make him king, let's make Jesus king, let's make Jesus king, the disciples say, oh yeah, let's do it. Let's do it because we would be the governors and we would help him to rule. Let's do it. Can you imagine Judas getting caught up in that movement? Can you imagine some of these other men getting caught up in that movement? But before the Lord gets them caught up in excitement, he sent them away across the Sea of Galilee, knowing they were approaching a storm. And then he sent the multitude away. And rather than Jesus following the crowd or following his disciples, he goes up on a mountain alone to pray. Just to be alone between he and his Father. That's number one, the prompting of the Savior. Number two, I want you to see the prayer of the Son. Jesus goes up on top of that mountain. And the Bible tells us in verse number 23 that he went apart to pray. There could be no doubt that he prayed all evening long. The Bible says when the evening was come, he was there alone. We know that when he went to the disciples, it was the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Jesus went into that mountain somewhere around 6 p.m. just after feeding the multitude and then sending them away. And he prayed from 6 p.m. until at least 3 a.m. 9 hours. The Son of God was on his knees seeking the face of the Father, praying for his will to be done. He also prayed for his disciples. He knew he was sending them into a storm and that he was not with them, but they were never out of his eyes' care. As he went up on that mountain, he prayed for them. They've been sailing 9 hours in a storm. He's been praying for them, interceding for them this entire time. Please hold your place here and turn to Mark chapter 6 and verse number 47. When the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Please stop there. As Jesus prayed, he saw them toiling and wrote. Maybe he's on the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee and he saw them that way. Maybe he saw them because he's God and he saw them that way as he prayed for them. But might you know this morning, that in your storm that the Lord has seemingly forced you into and you're filled with resentment and bitterness and I didn't really want to go. Can you hear Thomas? As they're rowing all night and the storm is on them, I didn't really want to come here anyway. I didn't choose this. I don't want this. I don't even like it. But God has supernaturally selected it for your well-being. And he knows it's going to strengthen you, and he knows it's going to bless you in the long run. Understand that the prayer of the Son of God is being made up for you and made up for me in the middle of our storm. That gets us to our third point, the problems surrounding the disciples. There are at least three. First of all, the angry conditions. The Bible says in verse 24 of Matthew 14, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, it is interesting you ought to underline this in your Bible because some commentators will say that Jesus never walked on the water. He was actually walking on the shore and the disciples mistook him for walking on the water, but he was walking on the shore as they were sailing. You ought to underscore in your Bible where it says they were in the midst of the sea. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. If they're in the midst, and John tells us how long they had rowed, the actual distance, they were probably about 6 miles and by 4 miles into the Sea of Galilee, right in the middle of it. You can't hardly even see the shore from there. So Jesus did go walking on the water. It was in the midst of their storm. It was in the midst of the sea. Amen. Now, storms arise there quickly. In fact, a lot of times the weather people can't even predict them because of the sea level and the height of the mountains rises so quickly in elevation. Storms blow in, and man, they can get intense in a hurry. The angry conditions, the wind was boisterous, the waves were raging, the lightning was striking, the thunder was rolling. I'm telling you what, things don't look too good. The fishermen have been on board the boat in storms before. While we can make it this time, we've made it every other time. But this one was more intense than any other storm that they've ever experienced in their lives. And it seems as if the storm is going to completely overtake them. The waves are now beating into the ship. It is one thing for the ship to be in the sea. It's another thing for the sea to get into the ship, because when it does, it's going to sink, and they are in all kinds of trouble. So we see the angry conditions, and right now in your storm, you have some angry conditions. There are circumstances that you absolutely cannot explain. They're the most fierce that they've ever been, and if something doesn't change, you're going to drown. But I've got good news for you. He sees you in your storm. And his miracles always start with our problems. Thank God for the storm. Not only do you see the angry conditions, but we see an anxious crowd. And the Bible tells us that these boys were rowing. They had rowed at least 9 hours in this storm. And you see that in Mark's gospel. And the Bible says that they're tossed about. In other words, the storm seems to be in control. It used to be that the sails were in control. It used to be that the ability to row the oars and the disciples were in control. But this storm is so intense that all human effort is exhausted and they still can't overcome it. And they're at the mercy of the storm. There was that Marine who married that young lady. In fact, they went on their honeymoon together. He was in full uniform. She got on board the cruise ship, and they did not call for that storm, but it scared her absolutely to death. She paced back and forth, frontwards and backwards. She wrung her hands out together, and the Marine just sat on the edge of the chair there and watched his new wife just pace back and forth. And she turned and said to him, "You frustrate me." He said, "Me?" She said, "You make me so angry." He said, "Why do I make you angry?" She said, "Because I am scared to death. We have no phone lines. I cannot talk to my mother. I cannot talk to my dad. I am worried to death. We're going to drown. And you just sit there. And it makes me so mad." And so he sprang into action. He jumped out of his chair. He pulled out his sword and bayonet and put it up to her throat and grabbed her from behind and held her tight. And he said, "Are you afraid now?" She said, "No." "Am I afraid of your sword, your bayonet, sir?" "No. I'm not afraid of it as long as it is in the hands of the one who loves me." He said, "Therefore, I am not afraid of a storm that is in the hands of the one who loves me." Now this crowd on the boat has got very anxious. They have rowed and rowed, and you have tried
every amount of human effort. You've hired this, you've adjusted that, you've took care of this. You've done everything you know to do. You've dotted every I, you've crossed every T, you've underlined every word, you've prayed at the altar, you've held your mouth right, put your arms up in the air, you've tried to sing in the choir, you've tried to praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, nothing that you can humanly do has caused this thing to pass. It's because it's bigger than you, but it's not bigger than your God. See, the devil's launched this attack. He says, you know what? I got him right where I want him. Jesus is over there. He's alone, and the disciples are by themselves. I'm going to drown them all now. I'm going to show him. Well, let me tell you something. He didn't realize what Jesus was doing. Jesus was praying for them the entire time. Hallelujah. Somebody thinks the devil's in control, but I promise you Jesus is in control. These disciples have toiled, and they're now, look, the Bible says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Understand now, Jesus has come to them. But they're not a bit excited about Jesus coming to them. In fact, they're more troubled by the appearance of Jesus than they were by the storm. Now they're actually crying out for fear. I remember that moment when Jesus found me. I was sitting back there at Balfour Baptist Church, minding my own business, thinking nobody knew about my circumstances. I was in a terrible storm on my way to hell. But somehow Jesus came to me in the middle of that storm of conviction that reigned in my life, and asked me if I wanted to be saved. And when he spoke to my heart, I was more afraid of him than I was of the storm. When he first knocked on my heart's door, I thought, what was that? What? Can I get a witness? What was that? Who was that? Who is it speaking to me? I wasn't looking for anybody to speak to me. I just wanted to be left alone. And he came to me in my storm, and he started getting a hold of me. Hey, that scared me to death. Amen. But praise God, finally, I stepped out of the boat. Amen. And he saved my sin-sick soul that day. Amen. So you see Simon Peter and all the other anxious crowd in the boat. They're scared halfway to death. They are troubled. We see an anxious crowd. Thirdly, we see an alarmed character. The Bible said in verse 27, Jesus said to him, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. The Savior said, come. Now Peter's going to have to throw his legs out and get out of the boat. So we see some problems that face those disciples. But this is my favorite part. Fourthly, I want you to see the power of the Savior. I want you to see, first of all, his powerful path. He was up on top of the mountain and saw the storm that they were in, the spray of the waves, the boisterous wind howling against them, contrary, pushing them and overwhelming them and driving them. And the powerful path of our Savior is, we'll go be with them where they are. He leaves the mountain. He comes right down to the sandy shore and he gets on top of the water. He walks right through the wind, right through the spray, right through the thunder, right through the lightning, and there he stands up on top of the water. See his powerful path. You may say, preacher, it is impossible that a man can walk on water. You're right, but this ain't no ordinary man, honey. He's the God-man. He's my Savior, and he's your Savior as well. Listen to what the psalmist said about him in Psalm 77:19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. See, he's drawing nigh to them in their storm. Please realize that the sea is a picture of human population. All that crowd that says you can't, Jesus comes walking on top of all of them and says, I'm the authority over people. I'm the authority over the mass of problems. I am the authority. I will put all things under my feet into subjection. Hallelujah for his powerful path. You remember that day come to you? There you were, lost and lonely. Nobody cared for your soul. And his powerful path made his way right towards you. In fact, he's there with you right now in your storm. If you just look at him, there he stands. He's made a powerful path right to where you are. Now listen to his powerful proclamation. He says to a bunch of disciples that are alarmed, that are anxious, that are very troubled, he says, be of good cheer. In other words, have good courage. Take comfort. It is I. Be not afraid. It's not the bank. It's not the doctor. It's not the hospital. Amen. It's not the Employment and Security Commission. It's not the government. Hey, it's Jesus who's come into your situation. He said, it's I. Be not afraid. Boy, I love his powerful proclamation. Simon Peter busted out and he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. What Jesus say? Come. You know what that word means, come? Leave where you are. Simon Peter, by faith, had to swing out one leg over the side of the boat. By faith, he swung a second leg out. Can you see Simon? He put his feet on the water, and he stood up. He said, I'm just started walking, and he's just walking towards Jesus. You know why? Because according to the text, he's evidently got his eye on the Lord. Amen? He's looking totally at Jesus. He's coming out of the boat to go to Jesus. Hey, the Bible says in verse 30, but when he saw the wind, in other words, he took his eyes off the Lord. He saw the wind. He saw the waves. He was afraid. Now, it's one thing for the ship to be in the sea, but it's another thing for the sea to be in the ship. Because the ship will sink. The Lord did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when Simon Peter stepped out of that boat, he was walking on faith. But now fear gets into him. And when fear gets into you, you begin to sink. And the Bible said he cried out, Lord, save me. And I'm thankful, thirdly, for his powerful presence. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him.